Well, amen. It is good to see you this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your hymn book. Our second scripture reading will be a responsive reading. It's also in the screens, I believe, as I'm seeing. Thank you, gentlemen. We do responsive readings fairly regularly. It's a way of us all being a part of the reading that we have. And so we'll be doing number 701. This is a section from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just as a reminder, we haven't done it in a while, the normal print I will read, and when you get to the bold print, everybody join in together with me. Okay? Ready? I'm going to ask again. You ready? All right. Now, I've thrown you off this morning already. Okay, 701. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name, but His love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweet is calm, burn off my soul with my stain. Watching over me, I can see those billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, and oh, the fullness of redemption, let your endless life of love take this world. My God's enough, take this world, my God's enough. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in His cross, my trust shall be, till with clear and brighter vision, face to face. My Lord, I see. Know the height and depth of mercy, know the length and breadth of love, know the fullness of redemption, pledge your endless life above. shall meet into the world and give me Jesus. Till that day, my Lord, I see. Know the height and depth of mercy, know the length and breadth of love, know the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God's enough. Take this world, my God's enough. In heaven, so on earth, my heart is drawn to self-exalting. Help me seek your kingdom first. As Jesus walks, so I shall walk. Help my your same unchanging love. Be still my soul. Lift your voice and pray. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now in the garden he persisted, I may never fully know the fearful weight of true obedience. It was held by him alone. One wondrous fate to bear that cross, to bear my sin. One wondrous love, my hope was sure. When there my Savior prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. When I am lost, when I am broken, in the night of fear and doubt, still I will trust in my good Father. Yes, to one great King I bow. As Jesus rose, so I will rise in ransom glory at the throne. My hope was stored. With all your saints I sing, Father, not my will, but yours be done.
Let's do the last verse, just me and Toby real quick. Sorry, I broke a string. Everything goes to pot when that happens. All right, so Toby, let's do the last verse real quick. All right, just me and you. Well, you guys do. So, all right, take off.
As we go forth, our God and Father, lead us daily in the fight, that all the world might see your glory and your name be lifted high. And in this name you overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in this name, we've overcome, for you shall see us safely home. Now as your church, we lift our voice and pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done.
What a joy it is to gather together and worship. And we gather together to sing and to praise God for all of his goodness, all of who he is and his greatness. And we can sing with broken strings and broken voices. If you're standing around me, you know exactly what that means. But gentlemen, thank you. Y'all always lead us so well, and we appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we are entering into our September series, and we're looking at the attributes of God this morning. And throughout the month, we typically take, right, so we're in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. I walk verse by verse until we get through the end of the book so that we know the whole book that God has given us, because He's given us verse by verse by verse. However, sometimes when we get into this month, as we talk about different doctrines and themes, like this morning, we'll take a broader view. I'm going to read a chunk here in 1 John chapter 4, but I'm going to be all over. All over the Bible. In fact, I told Devin last night I have about 45 sermons because I got about 45 texts that I want to do, and somehow I got to get that in 45 minutes or whatever. And so this morning we're going to look at a wide swath of what the Bible is teaching us about God as we look at the God of true love. So we do make it our habit of standing in honor of reading God's holy, His inspired, His inerrant, His life-giving, and God's Word that exalts His love Word. Now, that doesn't flow very well, but I didn't know how else to do it, right? We stand in honor of God's glorious Word. Read with me 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father, we thank you. As we come this morning, we thank you that we are able to gather together as your people to celebrate your great love for us. Father, we thank you for a time that you have given us to come together as your people to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would do a work among us. We pray, Father, that your word would be working mightily in us. And Father, as we pray once again, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open your word to us and us to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' great and mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. A.W. Tozer, pastor some many, many years ago, made a famous statement in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, a good book for you to read, by the way. He says what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Back in the Middle Ages, someone asked one of the times theologians of the time, Bernard of Clairvaux, they asked him, why don't people love God more? And his answer was, because they don't know him. To know God is to be amazed by God. To know God is to be in awe of God. And so we're setting aside this month and we're asking God, from your word, help us to see you and know you more. Moses asked God, oh Lord, show me your glory. And that's what we're asking this month. God, show us your glory. Now, on Wednesday, as we were talking about this month, we were talking, just announcing again, we're talking about the attributes of God. Somebody finally asked, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to say the attributes of God? And so not only are we talking about the love of God here, but I'm also introducing the whole month. So when we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about the qualities, the features, the characteristics of God. What is inherent in him? What is it at the core of who he is? God has revealed himself to us through his word with certain qualities and certain characteristics, and he is saying to us, this is who I am. Some theologians, instead of saying his attributes, they call them the perfections of God. So when we look at it this month, we'll talk about the love of God. We'll talk about the holiness of God next week, the happiness of God. Pastor John's going to preach on next Sunday night. We're going to talk about the glory of God. We're going to talk about the immutability of God, how he doesn't change. We're going to talk about how God is a God who speaks, and we're going to finish it off in October, talking about the sovereignty of God. And each one of these characteristics, and there are so many more, these are not just characteristics of God, they are the perfections of God. Because in each one of these, God is perfect. He is absolute. So when we say God is holy, he's not partially holy, he's holy, holy. In fact, Isaiah will say, holy, holy, holy. God isn't just sovereign, he is absolute sovereign. He's not just glorious, he is completely glorious. We are asking God to show us through his word who he truly is when we talk about his perfections or his attributes. Now, when we talk about God, you could go out this afternoon, members, after the members meeting, you can go eat, you can go to McDonald's, or you can go somewhere nice, and you can ask them, fill in the blank, God is, in fact, let me say, children, help me out, fill in the blank, what is the word I'm leaving out? God is love. Yeah. You could go just about anywhere and somebody, whether they have attended church in the last 40 years, will be able to fill in that blank. God is love. So what is love? We're saying what is an attribute, right? What is inherent in his character? What is true about him in the deepest sense? Then if he is love, what is love? Well, love is both emotion and action, not either or, but both and. Love is the extending or the giving of ourselves or of one's self to another for their good. True love always acts for the benefit of the one who is loved. If you want to know what love is like, the Bible is saying to us, look to and study God. Far too often in our culture, they define God by their definition of love. God could never be like that because that's not love. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we define love by the Bible's definition of God. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 3. In fact, we read it together a little while ago. So if you want a working definition, look at God. But what does that look like? Flesh that out. Well, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You could take that and you could substitute the name of God. God is patient and God is kind. God does not envy. He does boast in himself because he is the great of all greatness. Right? So we could take these things. And as we begin our study on the attributes of God, we are looking at what is the core of the Bible. God's love is the heart and theme of the whole story of Scripture. God is laying out for us his love for us throughout his word. Now, one of my problems is this is the theme of all the Bible, which means I can't preach the whole Bible this morning, though I feel like I have that in my notes. So, if you have the sheets, we're going to have to run through, zip through parts of them. So, the first thing, God defines what true love is like. God defines it. Our culture tries to define what love is like, but when we come to the Scriptures, we realize our culture, like in most things, is wrong because they leave God out. We can't do that. We see at the very beginning of this that God, as we've seen already, God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. Love is an essential characteristic. Love is part of the essential nature of God. Love is the truth, is part of the truth of who God is. Love can only be known rightly as it relates to who God is. Which means, again, when our culture tries to define love outside the teaching of Scripture, we must reject it. God is love. We also see that God is love before all time. We see throughout the Scripture that love within the Trinity was before creation. God did not create because he was lacking love. God loved himself. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father. They were in complete perfection of love. And this only makes sense, right? It is only natural and right to love what is most lovely. And God in all of his perfection, God in all of his holiness, God in all of his glory ought to be loved. You can see that in the Scriptures. Throughout in the Gospels, the Father takes moments where he says to those around, "This is my beloved Son." But we also see that love, God's love for his people, is from before all creation. In the Gospels, Jesus is the beloved. In fact, I think that's true every time the word is used. Beloved in the Gospels, it's referring to Jesus. Even in the parables, when it's used, it's pointing us to Jesus. And Paul picks up that term, beloved, that the Gospels use about Jesus. And he says, you, church, are now the beloved of God. What a great thing to say. You who are in Christ are the beloved of God. We've seen this already as we've been studying through Ephesians chapter 3. God has loved his people from before creation. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God is not only love that is from before all creation. God is love throughout eternity. From before time began and until the end, God will be the definition of love. Point being, there's no end to this love. Love the passage in John chapter 13. Jesus, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he knew it was time for him to go to the cross. He knew it was time to depart out of this world and to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I will say to you, there's nothing I would rather preach on any given Sunday than the love of God. And we can never begin to do it justice. There's so much. But I can remember one of the last times, I don't remember what passage we were in, but when we were talking about God's love for us, I made this statement. Part of the job of preaching is not only to impart head knowledge, but for you to feel the passage. This morning when you walk out. Okay, this afternoon when you walk out, I want you to not only go, oh, I hear that. I want you to walk out going, I feel that. God's love for you, church, will never end. What can stop God? Nothing. Will God ever not be holy? No. Will God ever not be glorious? No, he will always be glorious. Will God ever not be sovereign? No. Will he fail in any of those things? Is there a time where he will not know something? No. So church, there will never be a time when God will not be loving towards you. Romans 8, Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And he writes it in such a way that it's almost a responsive reading, right? It has that feel. Paul goes, what in the world could take Christ's love away from you? Could it be tribulation? And we all go, no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger or sword? All of those are written in such a way that we answer back affirmative, absolute, not affirmative, but with conviction, that's what I meant. No, there's never a time that any of these things could stop Jesus' love for us. Well, why? He says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything that doesn't fit under that umbrella? No, everything fits, which means there's absolutely nothing that can take you, child of God, out of the love of God. All of these attributes that we will look at are absolutely true and absolutely glorious and absolute in God. There is no end. A.W. Tozer again says, from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about his love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Do you get that? When was God made? Never. When was his love made? Never. It's always been. His love had no beginning because he is eternal. His love has no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence, I'll say that word right, he wrote many years ago. It's the absolute of all spotless purity. How about that? Because he's immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast. It never ends. From beginning to end, God is love, and God has loved his people. So point two, God's perfect love, then, must be expressed to his creation. Point one is setting us up. Point two, we're going to spend the bulk of our time. I probably won't even touch point three, so get your, I didn't even leave any blanks because I knew I wasn't going to get there. Point two, if that's true, what do we know about this love? This love is expressed, it overflows to his creation. This is a curious love. You can't miss this. I'm starting off with this point because if you miss this point, you're not going to grasp it. God's love is curious. God's love is confusing. God's love in our sinful minds is contradicting. It's not contradicting, but in our minds. It is so other than our love. Why? God's love is given to the unlovely. This is why it is so radically different. This is why it is the essence of who God is, but it's not the essence of the world. God loves sinners. God loves the unlovely. It's easy for us to love the lovely. It's quite simple. They're attractive, they're nice, they're sweet, they're kind, they go out of their way to do things for people. We all love that person. It's the hard people that are hard to love, like us. So listen to the Bible, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So this morning, I'm going to stop right in the middle of this passage and say, if you don't see yourself as ungodly, you don't know God's love. Who is it that God's love overflows to? The weak, the ungodly. So he continues, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, what we've been looking at for the last few months, Ephesians 2, 5, and when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Time and time again, the Bible shows us that God's love is hot towards, it's flowing towards, it is overflowing towards the morally repugnant, the sinners. The rebels, those who spit in God's face and mock him. Jesus was known by a name. He had many nicknames, and they are all so great. But the one that maybe strikes me more than any is they mocked him. The Pharisees mocked Jesus by calling him a friend of sinners. Jesus' love is curious to us because it's so different. His heart reaches out to sinners. I don't think you're getting this enough. You're with me. I'm watching you. You're listening. So let me get a little bit more blunt. The book of Hosea is there to teach you this. Hosea, a prophet. God says to Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Hosea, go marry a woman who will not be faithful to you. Hosea, purposefully go marry a woman who will mock you in front of everybody. Hosea, go do the most shameless thing you could think in your culture. Because that's a display of my love for my people. Hosea 3:1, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. That's the picture of God's love to the unlovely. That's the picture in John 3:16. We love John 3:16 rightly. It's great, right? But we miss it sometimes. We miss it sometimes because we're so used to the great point of it and how beautiful it's laying out for us, right? We see here, God says, for God so loved what? The world. Sometimes when we picture that, we're picturing from east to west, north to south, the whole globe. That's not what John means when he says the world. In the Gospel of John, the letters of John, or Revelation, when John talks about the world, he's talking about the fallen mass of the enemies of God. The world in the New Testament, typically, but especially in John, and we see it in Paul as well, right? We saw it in Galatians, we see it in Ephesians as well. The world is the people outside of God who are pushing back against God. For God so loved those people, us, sinners, rebels. It's not the quantity of people who are loved, but the lack of a quality of a people who are loved that Jesus is talking about in John 3 there. He's not saying God loves 7.5 billion people right now. He's saying he loves the unlovely. This is the point in the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says to the people there, we've used this passage a few times in the last month or two, but hear it again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God says it isn't because you were so strong, because you were weak. It wasn't because I needed your wisdom, because you didn't have any. It's not because you were wealthy and I thought if I redeemed you from Egypt, then I could get my kingdom going. No, you were slaves. So, Lord, why in the world did you love us? His point in saying it's because I loved you is saying there's nothing in you until I set my love upon you. That's a curious love. And that's worth 10 sermons, but I'm going to have to move on. There's the foundation. It's also not only a curious love, it's a costly love. True love always costs. Now, I did this the other day, and I almost just got in trouble, right? I regularly call weddings funerals. I don't know why. It comes out. I don't mean it. But I was at Caleb's wedding, and I said something about being a funeral, and my brother laughed, and he goes, we do that all the time, because there's a lot of similarities to us, right? We're showing up, we're leading this thing, and there's things going on, right? And so he was just making that comment, and then another fellow, I won't say who, and he goes, yes, but you know why they're so similar, because at every funeral and wedding, a man loses his life. Well, he was joking. But something stuck there. In the midst of his joking, I thought, there's a positive there. Now hear me. It got really quiet as soon as I said that. There's a positive there. Rightly seen, the man will lose himself in marriage. He will lose his self-centeredness. He will lose his self-determination. He will lose his self-focus if he's doing marriage right. He will lose all those things and take on the love of a wife. And I thought, I'm going to use that the next wedding. And Angel said, don't do that. So I'll use it now. It's costly to truly love someone who's a sinner is costly. We know that. It is costly for you to love me. How much more costly then is it for a perfect, holy, just God to love sinners? Well, I can tell you, it cost the Father His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His precious Son. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God's love is so curious to us because it's so different, but it is costly. It not only cost the Father His Son, it cost the Son His life. It cost Jesus His place in honor and comfort. Think about this. Jesus, who is in perfect love with His Father, perfect relationship with His Father, He's in heaven. Literally and figuratively, right? It doesn't get any better. And Jesus leaves that to take on flesh, to walk with sinners, to have the little nobodies that He spoke into existence pull His beard out and spit in His face. This is a costly love. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It cost Jesus His place of honor, His place of comfort, and it cost His life. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Thomas Watson, you know I'm going to get a Puritan in here somewhere, and Thomas Watson is my favorite of the Puritans, says this, behold the infinite love of Christ. Had not He been made flesh, we would have been made a curse. Had He not been made incarnate, we would have been incarcerated and had been forever in the prison of hell. Consider why Jesus came, that He might take up our sins upon Him and so appease God's wrath for us and bring us into His kingdom. He was poor that we might become rich. He was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that we might have His spirit. He laid in the feeding trough that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven so that we might go up to heaven. And what was all this but love? We sing the song sometimes. Oh, come, O sinner, come and see what our God became to set us free. It's a curious love. It's a costly love. It's a Calvary love. Oh, hear this. God models and demonstrates His love in Jesus. Calvary love is a personal love. It is an individual love. His love, the Father's love, the Son's love, the Spirit's love is not only broad for all of creation. It is that. But it's also specific for His people. I typically use the illustration. I can look at you and say, I love you. And I mean it from the depths of my heart. I love you. In fact, I've been thinking through this as a part of the nature and culture of our church. It ought to be quite common for people to come in and hear us say to one another, I love you. So I can say that and mean it. But I mean something a little bit different when I look at Angela and I say, I love you. There's a specificity to that love that doesn't go anywhere else. There's a Calvary love that is very specific. This is why in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates, He shows His love for us. For us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ah, if you hadn't heard anything else, just write down Galatians 2:20, memorize it, and read it every day this week. And believe it. God loves me. Calvary love is a specific love. And it is for you this morning. Child of God, He loves you. There's more, but I got to go on. It's a calling love. It's curious, it's costly, it's Calvary, and it's calling. 1 John 3:1, which is, I'll be honest with you, Angela knows this. I had planned to just preach 1 John 3:1 this morning, and I knew I couldn't. There's just more I wanted to get to. I love 1 John 3:1. I'm going to hit this one and then Zephaniah here in a minute. Some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. So if you have your ESV, I'm going to read it in my translation. Because I think it has a little more oomph to it. Behold. ESV says see, and that's right, but I want to get the oomph. Behold! What manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called sons of God. And we are. Behold! What manner of love. Now, this is the same phrase that the Gospels use, right? The disciples are in the boat. They're getting swamped by the storm. Jesus is asleep. And they go, don't you care for us? Wake up! And Jesus goes, stop it. And the storm stops, right? Peace be still, okay, if you want the literal version. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they stop. And what do the disciples say? What manner of man is this? He's beyond our understanding. That he speaks and storms immediately stop. Waves stop. What manner of man is that? That's the phrase John uses here. The shocking, unbelievable, awesome display of the power of God, of Jesus, when he speaks and winds stop, is the same kind of thing, John goes, the awesome, unbelievable love of God, that he would call us to be sons. It says sons, right? And we talked about this in Galatians. Ladies, that includes you. Sons were those who inherited the inheritance from the Father. They're not leaving you out. They're saying you are on the same level. God has made us his heirs. What kind of love is that? That God would take enemies and make them children. How amazing is that? That he would do that for us. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father comes to me will come. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I'll say it right. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast. John 10, verses 2 through 6. Some of the men and I were reading this a few weeks ago. Jesus is giving this parable and he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We know that's Jesus. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So to be clear, Jesus isn't audibly calling you by name. The point is, he's calling you individually, lovingly, to be his own, specifically. It is a calling love. It is a celebrating love. Love is a very deep and personal word, right? We use it flippantly. We use it like, I love me some sweet tea and banana pudding. That's flippant. I mean it. I really, really like it. But it's not the same thing as when I say I love my children. When we talk about love rightly, it's deep. It's personal. I used to define love, not out loud, not publicly, but in my own head. I used to define love something like tolerance. You with me? So what I meant by that in my own head, I would never say that to you, but I struggled with defining it that way because what I believed when I said God loves me, what I thought really deep down is he puts up with me. He puts up with me. But the idea that God enjoys me never took root in my heart until just, I don't know how many years ago. I'm not real bright, so it took me longer than it should. Some years back, Angela and I were talking, and she's smarter than I am, so she gets these things better than I do. But she looked at me and she said, I like you. And I'm not hearing very well these days. So I responded with, I love you too. She looked directly at me and she said, I didn't say I love you. I said, I like you. And when you are married, liking you is better than just loving you. It took me a while to realize God not only loves me, but likes me. In fact, I'll be real honest with you. It's just us. I'm going to be real honest with you. It was in our awesome August, which is now our spectacular September, and listening to Jim Orrick say something along those lines, and I'm sitting right over there, and I thought, I'm about to break absolutely down. I really do think I was your pastor for a few years without truly feeling that well. So hear me this morning. God, church, God not only loves you, he likes you. He doesn't put up with you. He delights in you. Which is where we come to Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. Many of you won't even know how to get to Zephaniah. I love the book of Zephaniah. It is great. It's one of my favorite of the minor prophets. And one of the reasons is chapter 3. Oh, I know. Y'all are so biblically literate. You know where Zephaniah is. I shouldn't say that. You know where it is. Zephaniah 3:17. Zephaniah is hard for me to find, too. It says this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. God's love for you, church, is a celebrating love. God celebrates over you in love. Let that sink in. What do we celebrate? Things that move us, right? God celebrates over you in love. God rejoices over you because of his love. God rejoices over you. He delights in you. He will rejoice over you with gladness like a bridegroom over his bride. Isaiah 62 and says it like this. For the Lord delights in you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. What a glorious, glorious word. Psalm 147, 10 through 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. God's celebrating you over you in love. God rejoices over you because of his love, and God exults over you with singing. Why do we sing? Singing is a gift of God that releases feelings that mere words speaking could never do. I could come home and I could say to Angela, I love you, or I could come home and sing her a song. After the shock and her ears got a little bit intuned to my singing, I think it would mean, if I tried real hard and practiced, it would mean more, right? There's something about singing that just brings the heart to bear. This is why we sing to music. We don't just look at the words and go, we just repeat them. As good as that is, by the way. Singing allows emotions to overflow. There's an intensity and a vulnerability that comes with singing. The most profound sound in all the universe is mentioned here. God, in His delight, singing over you. I heard it years ago. John Piper said these words, "Can you imagine what it would be like to hear God singing? A mere spoken word from His mouth brought the universe into existence. What is the power of His song?" We only sing about things that stir our souls. And God's soul is stirred to sing over His people. That is amazing. Church, that is for you. And I'm going to get to this last one. It's a celebrating love. It's a covenant love. His delight is in us. But I finish with this point. It's a covenant love. It's determined and promised. God's love for you will never finish or fade because it's a promise. The promise of the object of His love, His people, will always be the recipients of the gift of His love. If God could ever lie, then He'll stop loving. But God can never lie. So He'll never stop loving you. This is where many of you will know my favorite word throughout the whole Old Testament. English, two words. Steadfast love. Steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love of the Lord. God defines Himself to Moses in this. Right? Moses asked, "Lord, show me Your glory." As we begin this sermon, show us Your glory. And in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, the Lord descends in the cloud, stands with Moses there, and proclaims the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is. That phrase is used again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. Numbers 14 says this, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Nehemiah chapter 9, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 15, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord will set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them above all the peoples as you are this day." The Psalms are full of this language. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 117, verse 2, "For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." What is my point to end with the covenant love? God has promised to love you, and He will never finish. He will never stop. It will never come to an end. God's delight in you will never stop. God's love was free and not constrained. His love was costly as He remained on the cross to display to you and me His love for sinners. You see, His love sent Him from heaven to earth. His love for us from before our birth was placed upon our worthless lives. His love for us, He cries. His love, the cause for His agony. His love for us, He took upon the tree. Our sin, the wrath of His Father. His love, to make you His brother. His love, the hope of eternal life. His love for us, like that for a wife. our longings, loneliness, forever he'll mend. His love will never end. The psalmist says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. This morning, as we begin our month-long, really more than a month-long, study on the attributes of God, the core character of God, we need to be reminded. Church, God's love for you is not like our love. Our love comes and goes. It waxes and wanes. His love is steady. And it's for those who are unlovely, like you and me. His love is costly. God gives His Son. Jesus gives His life for us specifically. He calls us to be His children. He celebrates over us in delight. And He's promised. He's promised to never stop. Now, if you have the notes, you see another point. And I told you I wasn't going to get to it. But I'll give you the heading. Jesus' people then display God's love to a loveless world. We read this a minute ago, but let me hit it in conclusion. 1 John 4:16, John says this, so we have come to know what? The love that God has for us. Do you know that love this morning? Do you really know that love this morning? We have come to know and to believe the love of God. The love that God has for us. Is that true of you? You see, I've tried to be very careful because if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never turned to Christ in faith, if you are still walking in your sins, it isn't the love of God that's on your head, it's the wrath of God. All the celebrating delight of God that He pours out upon His people is not true of you. And it would not be loving for me to let you walk out this morning and think that that's true. But there is good news. And the good news is that the love of God, the abounding, steadfast love, is for those who fear Him. For all who repent and all who trust in Jesus, who submit to Him as King, to submit to Christ as Savior, to come to the Father in submission to Him, we find the open arms of love. The arms that were stretched wide and nailed to a cross beckon you to come to this love even now. And this love of God commands you and invites you. Repent of your sins. See that you're a rebel against God. But turn away and turn to Him in faith. Church, do we believe? Are we living our lives as those who know and believe the love that God has for us? If that's true, what would we expect? As a people who walk out of here, we would be a people in awe and amazement of God. That He would love people like us. If we've come to know and believe the love of God for us, we would be a people who rest in that love. We would be a people who worship. Standing in awe of God means we worship Him. We would be fighting for obedience. Jesus in the book of John mentions that regularly. We would be a singing people. Oh, I love the fact that I can say that because you are a singing people. We would love others as God has loved us. Church, as we begin to study in more and more detail over these next few weeks about the attributes of God, may we come to know and believe His love for us more and more. Because the God who is holy loves you. The God who is happy in Himself loves you. the God who is all glorious. Without you, the light's in you. The God who never changes has promised to love you and will never change. The God who has spoken to us is writing to us about His love. And the sovereign King of the universe has claimed you as His child. May we be amazed at a God who is truly loving perfectly and delights in you.